and the ups and downs they went through. And I will not have time nor to read the whole First and Second Chronicles tonight. But if you take the time to read through those historical books from Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Second Samuel, 1 Second Chronicles, Kings, and all those things through there, if you read them all, it gives you a history of the nation of Israel from the time Moses passed it on to Joshua, on to the end when the kingdom was divided, and then later on when it was gone into captivity. I would like us to look beginning here in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, where Solomon comes into the kingdom. He's the third king of Israel, the third king of Israel, the United Kingdom. First there was Saul, then there was David, and then Solomon, his son. And as Solomon begins his reign, he has a choice. He asks the Lord for wisdom to guide the people. He asks him for knowledge to be able to do it. And the Lord answered that prayer. And as a result of all that, it says in verse 1, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord that had filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.'" You know, the thing I want to illustrate from this first reading is when they were coming together in obedience and in faith, they'd seen the debacle under Saul. They'd rejoiced under David. God had blessed them, given them victory. And now Solomon comes in. And during Solomon's reign until the end of Solomon's time, there was a time of peace, a time of prosperity, a time of blessing. But the beginning of it, they looked to God. And they thanked God for his goodness. I believe we're talking about revival. We've been talking about that for some time. And revival needs us to see God as he is. We're going to see that in a minute. But then the king and the people offered all the sacrifices. It tells you all that they offered there. And then verse 8, it says, at the same time he kept the feast 7 days and all Israel with him, a great congregation. So it was a huge, big production, you know. What a deal. Big sacrifices, big prayers, and all these things. And then verse 12, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, 'I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice.'" Now that's the positive. God had heard Solomon's prayers. He'd heard the people's prayers, their professions of faith. But God's not stupid. He knows we're frail. So after the positive, then we have the provision for the negative. "If," verse 13, "I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." You say, that sounds kind of discouraging. Well, see, God knows the people. It sometimes happened, and if you go through these historical books, you see it happen quite a bit. You see, sometimes we get the wrong impression as believers today, thinking it should always be good. It should always be positive. Well, we're sinful and we fail. God sends his chastisement upon us because he loves us. And so we ought to not look at that as the blight that we often picture it as, but rather as a sign of God's love. And then this promise, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And then he goes on to describe how his eyes would be upon them and listen and establish the kingdom and keep the promises. Seeing God as he is, seeing ourselves as we are, responding right to the chastisement of the Lord when he sends it. I'm always humbled when I go through the copies of the prayers given years ago on days of Thanksgiving. We often forget that many of those days of Thanksgiving were first preceded by repentance and prayer for God's blessing. They're thanking God for the goodness, but also having a national day of prayer and repentance. because those people, Lincoln especially, noted that God's judgment was coming upon the nation because of our pride, because of our disobedience to the word of God. Even old Thomas Jefferson before him had said, "When I think that God is holy, I fear for my nation." And Thomas Jefferson was in the late 1700s, early 1800s when he lived. You think, well, what was going on? There was wickedness then too. So we see God as he is and ourselves as we are. Now turn over to chapter number 34 of this book. We go down several hundred years, ups and downs, and there was a great king named Hezekiah who had reigned, and he'd been blessed, and then during his time, God had given him a miracle. He was going to die, and he prayed, "Oh, please, Lord, I've served you. Don't let me die." And the Lord said, "Well, all right, I'll give you 15 more years." And he gave him a miracle, turning the sundial backwards and all of that. And he had a son during that time named Manasseh, who followed him as the king over Israel. And he was the longest serving king, 55 years. But most of those years he did evil. He followed the wickedness of the neighboring kingdoms, and God punished him. And he had to be chastised and returned to righteousness. Even though he tried to turn it around, he was not able to get it all the way. But finally, in chapter 34, we see his grandson, Josiah, was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. And you read the story of Josiah. What an exciting example of righteousness. He followed the Lord and did what was right. He called for revival and did all kinds. And I'm not going to go all the details here, but one of the things that they did was taking care of the house of God, making the repairs that were needed, and they did that faithfully, and they would collect the money and bring it to the people that would repair it, and they did it. In verse number 14, it says, "And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king, and he brought the king word back again, saying, 'All that was commanded to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and delivered it into the hand of the overseers to the work and to the hand of the workmen.' Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Akiam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, 'Go inquire the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book.' And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hashrah, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And they spake to her to that effect, and she answered them, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched. As for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. And so they rejoiced and they covenanted to follow the Lord. So some things I note in this example is we've talked a lot about in the past the need for revival, some verses that talk about how we're going to get it, but here's an example of revival. Here's an example of God reaching down to a place that had lost sight of the truth. They had wandered from obedience. They had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And now here comes a child, a young man, begin to serve in his youth and continued all the years of his life serving the Lord. I love that part where it says, he walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. You go through Kings and Chronicles, you don't find very many of them get that praise. There's some that were bad. They said they were evil and they did not walk in the ways of David. Some others, few of them, said they walked in the ways of David. But this is one who did so good. He said he didn't turn aside at all. Straight down the line. Not to the left nor to the right. Straight down the line. He was faithful. And God blessed him. But in the midst of all of that, he still needed instruction. You know, sometimes this world says it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, you ought to know better than that, because if you drink poison thinking it's pop, you're still going to die because you was wrong. So you need to have the truth. Now, this man did as much as he could until he got more information, and then he acted upon it properly. So when they found the Word of God, isn't it awesome, amazing to think that they could have it and not know it? It just got stuck away somewhere in the priest's place, in the temple there. You know, a lot of times churches and people that go to church tend to have a form of godliness and miss the power thereof. They get used to a certain ritual. They get used to a certain way of doing things, and they're acknowledging the Lord to a point. But they haven't sincerely taken the scriptures, because they haven't been looking at them. Now, you say it was different then because they didn't have multiple copies of the Bible in those days as we have today. And that's very true. They were all handwritten. They were precious. But the people that should have known where it was had forgotten. They didn't pass it on to the other priests and teachers. And they found it by accident when they were taking care of the other things, the physical things. But the good thing is, when they found it, they read it. Now, with that thought in mind, consider our situation. All of us have probably got more than one Bible. And we know where they are, probably. But do we read what we have? Do we take advantage of what God has given us? I watched a video someone put on the computer recently of a people in another country who had traveled for hours to a place that was given them by word of mouth, and there they received the first Bible they'd ever had in their language. And they wept, and they held it to themselves. This was precious to them. And yet we so often just set it aside. One of the little kind old gospel songs, maybe some of you remember, "Dust on the Bible, dearth in the soul." We should read the Word of God and know what it says. So they did the right thing. They found it. They realized what it was. They read it. And then they shared it with the king. They went to everybody. They didn't just leave it to the priestly group. He said, you need to know what this thing says. And then the king had the right attitude. He said, oh my, we're in trouble. We have failed God. There's judgment coming. Go ask, what can we do? You see, he had a humble heart. And that's the living expression of the promise in chapter 7. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. See, that's what he did. He humbled himself and he asked. And then this sentence of judgment that came from this prophetess, judgment's coming. You know, that's hard for us sometimes to understand. Because we think, well, why didn't he just not punish them? Why didn't he forgive them? Nations are judged in time. People are judged in eternity. God, we forgive your sins and my sins when we repent of them and trust Christ and washes them away forever. But we may have to live with some of the consequences in the flesh till we get to heaven. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die, is the picture here in this passage that we've just read. The people that had sinned brought judgment upon the nation. And in another passage it says, because of all the innocent blood Manasseh shed in the streets of Jerusalem. In the book of Kings, where it describes Manasseh's reign, it goes into a little more detail and mentions how he did repent at the end of his life and tried to turn it around. He was unsuccessful in getting revival. His son went the evil way. But his grandson, Josiah, was the one in place when God blessed him with revival. So judgment comes, but because they were tender, God postponed that judgment. And the thing by application to us, I think, if Manasseh shed so much blood in Jerusalem, innocent blood, that God would not take away that judgment, what in the world is going to happen to this place? Look at all the innocent blood we've shed in America just in abortions alone. And then there's all kinds of other ramifications of that phrase, innocent blood. There are people who have abused places of power. I listened to Chuck Colson years ago give the only reason I've ever heard against capital punishment that I thought made sense. He said, I know the Bible teaches it. I'm not saying the Bible does not teach capital punishment. I'm saying I've been in places of power and government and I've seen how it's abused. And his opposition was not because it was wrong, but because men abuse it so bad. And I said, well, at least he's got a point. And if you do it biblically, you would have less of a problem, because the Bible says at the mouth of two or three witnesses. No one was ever to be punished to death at the mouth of one, because they might lie. And the other thing the Bible called for in the Old Testament under the laws is, if you lied about anything and blaming somebody else for something, whatever the punishment was, you talked about them, you got it when they found out you lied. You go and said, so-and-so, he was cheating with this other woman. The judgment for adultery was stoning to death, so they would stone you to death. You said he stole something, and you have to pay back fourfold. Then you're going to pay back fourfold. If you lie, you get the judgment that would have come upon the other. You know, our society, perjury is a much lighter crime, and it shouldn't be. It's a terrible thing to do. But the point I was trying to make is judgment's coming. But God will grant respite to those who humble themselves and pray. So I believe it's possible that we might see revival in our day if people would humble themselves to the Lord. I think we should desire that, and we should work towards that, sharing the gospel, praying, and seeking the Lord's face. And then the last part I want to mention about this matter of revival is it starts individually. Josiah determined to serve the Lord in early years. And it says in verse 3, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images and so on. Describes how he began to call for reformation and a return to righteousness. It starts individually. If we want revival, it's not going to start in Washington. It's going to start right here in our hearts. And then it'll spread by God's good grace. So the question is, do we really want it? Are we willing to admit our mess that we've brought upon ourselves? Are we willing to turn from our wicked sins? And every one of us needs to do that every day. And even though we fall seven times, get up again. Don't quit. Don't give up. God's with us. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.